The New Testament reading for this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. It reads, "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as God has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God." There ends the scripture reading. A few days after coming home from the hospital, Yunita and I had an experience that I feared would have an unalterable consequence for the future spiritual religious life of our daughter, Danilyn. Yunita and I had to bring Danilyn back to the hospital to have her blood tested due to a concern for jaundice. While jaundice is fairly common among newborns and is easily treated, we had trouble regarding it with a casual, everything will be fine attitude. If our house was a ship, Yunita and I were the doomsday sailors scouring the horizon for signs of impending disaster. We counted every poop and pee in fear that Danilyn would not meet the doctor prescribed quota for successfully getting rid of jaundice. On one occasion, we sounded the alarm after not meeting the quota over the course of 6 hours. We promptly called the doctor, who managed to keep us from sinking further into the depths of anxiety. My mother also served as a veteran captain of the seas by bringing a measure of calmness to our situation, as we feared that our child would succumb to what seemed to be the infant equivalent of scurvy. At the hospital, we waited for the blood test. Our wait was accompanied by blood-curdling screams erupting from the next room. These House of Horror screams came from not one victim, but two. A couple of toddler-aged twins apparently thought they were being tortured with needles. We soon saw nurses rushing into action outside the door to our room as they carried the twins around in their arms, hoping to somehow soothe the crying. 15 minutes later, peace finally descended upon the lab and the crying stopped. Or perhaps the twins left. Meanwhile, Danilyn's own ordeal had begun under these less than auspicious circumstances. The lab technician pricked her heel and sought to squeeze and scrape the requisite amount of blood from Danilyn's foot into a tiny vial. Unlike previous heel pricks that hardly fazed Danilyn, this one was different. We soon suspected that the lab technician lacked the experience of the nurses on the postpartum recovery floor. Because the squeezing seemed to take an inordinately long time, she kept assuring us that she was almost done before another minute passed, and she would again assure us that she was almost done. All the while, Danilyn began her own torturous cries modeled after the cries of the toddlers. Finally, the technician declared that she had not been successful in getting the required amount of blood and would have to begin over again with a new prick and a new empty vial because the blood already collected would soon coagulate. Reinforcements fortunately arrived, and another technician took over the heel prick task with far greater speed and a lot less crying. During all of this, you can imagine a lot of fears and worries circulating in our frightened sailor brains. For me, my fears pertained to my goal of creating a cocoon of warmth and comfort in which to protect Danilyn from the outside world during her first days and months. I wanted Dawn to feel like she had been born into a world that was safe and hospitable, not to mention caring and loving. In that moment, I remembered a theory that I had once heard about the long-term effects of childhood experiences on a person's faith. I had heard it proposed that our very faith in God is shaped by whether we grow up in a world we experience as being essentially good during our childhood. According to this line of thought, if one comes to believe that the world has goodness at its core, then it's easier to believe God is at the core of that universe. Of course, one could probably cite all sorts of counterexamples of people born in wretched conditions who end up becoming very faithful people, but such thoughts were far from my mind at the moment. I was instead full of utter dread that our lab technician was turning my daughter into an atheist before she was even a week old. The reason I'm telling this story this morning, however, isn't because of my momentary fear that atheism would be the unalterable consequence of a botched heel prick. Instead, I later came to realize that there was a different and arguably far more important long-term consequence that this story captures. The story captures a crucial development in the spiritual religious life of not only Danilin, but of Yunita and I as well. This crucial development is that of the bond between parent and child, a bond that deepens and grows in good times and bad. While it might sound like a grandiose claim to make of parenting, I want to propose to you that those bonds are not only made of love, but that it is in that love children often experience God for the first time in their lives. When I began to identify the relational bonds of parenting with the presence of love and of God, it was as if my eyes suddenly began to see my present life through a whole new lens. You see, when I first sat down to write this sermon on the spiritual religious significance of what it means to be a new parent, I found myself having trouble. It seemed to me that a lot of my experience as a new parent during the first month was not a blissful emotional high. A lot of the month seemed to be filled with the mundane intensity of learning how to soothe a crying baby and change a blowout diaper. At one point, I read the memoir Mama Zen by a Buddhist Zen teacher in Los Angeles who had a personal breakthrough when she realized that all of her life as a mother was a spiritual practice. She wrote, "Your spiritual practice does not occur someplace other than in your life right now, and your life is nowhere other than where you are." I initially felt inspired by this idea that my whole life was this profound place for me to practice the art of having a rich and meaningful experiences, but ultimately this insight only took me so far. What helped me take it farther was the idea that just about all of my experiences as a parent were part of our forming a sacred bond of love with our child. As parents, the bond begins with simply caring for the basic well-being of Danilin. This means making sure that she is clothed and fed, burped and changed. It can also mean worrying over every little sign of danger from a heel prick to unwashed hands. And finally, it can also mean those occasional moments of heartwarming bliss. For me, this can occur when I'm singing Dona Nobis Pacem to Danilin late at night, or when we're dozing off to sleep, listening to a piano and saxophone duo play Deep River. In those moments, the music embodies the message of our scripture. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. This stewardship season, I want to invite each of you to think of our church family as a family bound together by love. I want to invite you to reflect upon the ways in which you can help foster those bonds and help them to grow stronger. Some of those ways might seem mundane, but they all connect to a larger purpose and a larger good. In the end, my prayer is that any experiences of the mundane will be accompanied by experiences of the sublime. experiences in which you feel the Holy Spirit moving in and through this congregation in perfect harmony. Amen.